All right. Thank you, Philip. Thank you, Sydney. If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 4. Matthew, chapter 4. You'll remember a couple of weeks ago, I preached on the subject of the Rhema word, and I had referred to Matthew, chapter 4 in that message, but I really didn't ponder on it. Well, for 2 weeks, I've had an opportunity to ponder on this. And through my ponderings, I've come up with some things even more that I want to share with you as kind of a Bible study that I personally did, and I hope it'll be a help for you. And listen, my goal tonight is not necessarily give you information. It's to help you for transformation. So I hope that maybe some of the things that I give you tonight through God's Word will help you overcoming temptation as we look at the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to thank Pastor again for this opportunity to preach, and I just love our pastor. So thankful for he and his family, and so thankful that he is getting some time away to spend some time with his family, which he needs. And we're trying to do everything as a staff to kind of let him have that. So continue to pray for Pastor and Tori, Will and Anna as they're away. And I know they're having a great time, and I'm glad they're having a great time. So I continue to pray for him. You know, probably one of the most definitive and definitive titles of Jesus is that of the Son of God. It was central to his identity and to his purpose. And here in Matthew chapter 4, we see Jesus' temptation. Now, let me just say this from the beginning. It's Jesus' temptation and not ours. All right? Well, we're going to take some things out of this that we can apply to our life. And by the way, I will give you some things, a word of application tonight. But this was Jesus' temptation, where Satan really did challenge the identity of Jesus being the Son of God. And tempted him to fulfill the calling that Jesus had and the mission that Jesus had in a way that was not God's will. And that's one thing I really want to pull out tonight. So this passage not only gives us a rhema word of how to resist temptation by using God's word, but it also shows us here, I believe, Jesus as our Redeemer. He was the one who paid for our sins. And by the way, Jesus was the only one that could pay for our sins. Amen? So Satan offered Jesus, can I say, an easy way out. And by the way, let me say this in a word of application, that Satan always gives us a way out of doing God's will. Now, Jesus gives us, through the Holy Spirit, a way out of temptation. But let me tell you something, what Satan wants to do, he wants to make us do the temptation, and he'll make it look good so that we'll take the bait. Isn't that right? So Jesus resisted temptation, and because Jesus resisted temptation, we can resist temptation as well. So Jesus' temptation here and the way that he chose to fulfill his mission as the Son of God really does result in our salvation. I'm very thankful for that. So let's look in Matthew chapter 4, and let's begin reading in verse number 1, and I hope that this will be a help to you tonight. The Bible says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now, in a corresponding letter from Luke, Luke said that Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. And let me just stop and say this. We all need to be every day full of the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us that if we're full of the Holy Spirit, we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You remember that from the book of Galatians that Paul wrote? So he's telling us here that Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. He was led up of the Spirit. So this was something that God did intentionally to Jesus Christ for a purpose. And we're going to look at that purpose tonight. So let's look at verse number 2. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh them up to the holy city, and setteth them up on the pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said unto them, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. This passage is about Jesus. It's not about us overcoming temptations, even though it applies to that, but this passage really is all about Jesus Christ, who He is, what He is called to do, how He was to fulfill His call as the Son of God. So this passage really is all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus Christ. And this passage is regarding how to resist temptation. Now the Bible tells us, Paul stated in Philippians chapter 2, verse number 5, Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So Jesus is our example. And as Jesus our example, we can use the accounts of the temptation of Jesus here in the wilderness as a formula for resisting temptation and giving up and giving in nevertheless time and time. Now, let me say this. Jesus gives us a formula here, but it's not necessarily a formula, because that's not what He's trying to get us to do. He's trying to get us to consider Jesus Christ. Now, I said this. This passage, even though it is a formula, it's really not a formula. I know that's a kind of a play on words, but I think you understand what I'm saying. Because what He does here is not primarily a formula for resisting temptation. It is an invitation to consider Jesus, who resisted temptation for us and went on to win our redemption. We talked about that, and we sang about the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ tonight. And if we see Jesus, if we see this as how Jesus went on to win our redemption, if we see that, then what we can do is that we can appreciate and we can adore and we can worship Him because of what He went through for us. And we'll be the kind of people who resist temptation, not just to follow a formula, but because we really do love Jesus. Don't miss that. Why? Because we all fail in our temptations all the time. But we won't fail if we stop to consider who Jesus is and what He did for us, and that the motive of our service to Him should not be just because we do a formula, but because we really do love Him. Think about that. So what does the book of Matthew do? The book of Matthew portrays Jesus Christ as the King of the Jews. But He also portrays Him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, doesn't He? In Matthew chapter 1, we see that Jesus introduces the King of Kings. He's the King of the Jews. In fact, the proclamation went on to say that Jesus was Emmanuel. He was God with us. In chapter 2, we see where the wise men came saying, Where is He who is born King of the Jews? We have seen a star in the east, and we have come to do what? We've come to worship Him. In chapter 3, just the chapter right before we're here in chapter 4, we see the baptism of Jesus. And the Spirit came upon Jesus and proclaimed Him as what? The Son of God. Now with that endorsement from God the Father, saying, This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, the Spirit does what? It leads Jesus to a difficult place. And what was that place? It was the wilderness. To face a difficult foe, which was the devil, which means the slanderer. And is not necessarily one that we might expect after such an endorsement. But Jesus being the Son of God, and remember that there's a lot of parallels in this passage of Scripture to Israel's wilderness wandering and to Jesus' wilderness wandering. You remember that Jesus was in the line of the Davidic kings. And he repeats David's experience. After David was anointed by the Spirit, what was the first thing that happened after he'd done that? He had his first encounter with a foe by the name of Goliath. And then likewise, as Jesus was anointed by the Spirit, he faces a difficult foe and he faces the devil. So in one verse, we see that Jesus, as the Son of God, fulfills God's design for both Israel and the Israelite king. And Jesus, the freshly anointed king, would now be expected to lead Israel to victory, but not in a way that everybody thought he was. Because we know that everybody thought that Jesus was going to come and he was going to set up his earthly kingdom and Jesus was going to be on the throne and everything was just going to be A-OK. But that's not the way. It wasn't God's plan, was it? It wasn't God's plan. We know that at this time that the oppressing power was Rome. So Rome would be the expected enemy. And the Spirit of God leads King Jesus into battle, but not with Rome. The real enemy in this is not Rome, it was the devil. Why? Because the devil had taken residency up in Israel. And you've heard it said before that with the Old Testament Hebrews that it was hard that God was able to get the Israelites out of Egypt, but he wasn't able to get Egypt out of the Hebrews. You remember that? And that's so, so true. So Egypt was the type of the world. And in John chapter 8, verse 44, it tells us that these leaders in the time that they were in were of their father the devil during this time. So we got to remember that Jesus was not necessarily, he didn't necessarily come to fight the physical battles of Rome. That wasn't the purpose he came. The purpose of why Jesus came was because of a spiritual battle. A spiritual temptation. I've said this before. Not all problems are spiritual problems, but they all do have spiritual implications. And we see the same thing here. The enemy wasn't out there. The enemy was in here. The enemy was here. With a heart of man. You see, Jesus didn't go out there to take care of everything out there. He came to take care of everything in here, where the problem is. And by the way, I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for that. Jesus wants us to overthrow the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life with His power through the Holy Spirit. And then again, He said, the Bible says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So, just like many of us, we want God to fix the problem out there with everybody else without fixing the problem in here. You know this, every problem that you and I face, even though we want to blame it on everybody else, and there's plenty of blame to go around, believe me, it's really a spiritual problem. It's a heart problem. It's the problem, the heart of the problem is the heart. Let me write it down. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart, and we've got to recognize that. That's what's wrong. And Jesus said in John chapter 8, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. We know that Jesus is the one who makes us free according to John chapter 14, verse number 6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And then verse number 32, I love this verse. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. So Jesus faced the real oppressor, and that was the devil. But I'm thankful for what Paul said in the book of Hebrews, that we believe Paul wrote that. For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. You see, Jesus walked through the fiery darts of temptation. He heard the hiss of Satan, and the same hiss that we hear every day, yet he resisted the devil. And the devil uses deception, he uses doubt, he uses discouragement every day to achieve his ends, slandering God and his word. So tonight, in these three temptations that Christ faced in our text, we see, number one, the temptation to not trust God. Number two, the temptation to test God. And the three, the temptation to turn to another God. Now, I've got a lot of information. I promise you, I'm going to be done in 15 minutes. Because my wife told me that I wasn't going to get supper if I didn't. All right? So let's talk about these real quick, okay? The first temptation was a temptation, first of all, to not trust God. Not trust God. In verses 2 and 4, we see where it says, and when he had fasted 40 days, 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God. You need to underline that word if there, because that's very important. If thou be the Son of God. Now remember, Satan is targeting the identity of Jesus as the Son of God. It'd be just like trying to target you as a man. Or target you as a woman. Have you ever had somebody stand up and question your manhood or something like that? Well, this is exactly what Satan's trying to do here. The devil's called the tempter. He tempts Jesus here to disobey God. And he does so in a way that he always tempts. He tries to get Jesus to believe something that's not true. Is Jesus the Son of God? Yes. Is there any question to that? No. But he tries to get Jesus to realize here that, hey, if you're the Son of God. If you're the Son of God. Now, the temptation begins the words with that. The devil is not so much tempting Jesus to question whether he is the Son of God as he is tempting him to fulfill, listen to me, don't miss this, to fulfill his mission in a different, easier way, which is contrary to God's will. And by the way, that way that would be contrary to God's will would leave us in our sins. And that's why it's so important that Christ our Redeemer died on the cross, died to save you and me. And we've got to accept that for Jesus being that. You see, the temptation here was to use his power, to Jesus to use his power to do what? To turn the stones to bread. Now, keep in mind, Jesus had fasted for 40 days. He was hungry. His physical means that he was hungry. He wanted something to eat. But here, he appealed to the lust of the flesh. Jesus was hungry. Satan tempted him to use his power to make bread for himself. Jesus resisted the temptation, but the encounter here shows that Satan does not play fair. Satan does not play fair, folks. He doesn't. He exploits our physical weaknesses and kicks us when we're down. He knows the weak places in our flesh and looks for opportunities to stir passions inside our hearts. I'm sure Satan probably came to Jesus something like this. Hey, if you're the Son of God, God can't let you go hungry. He wouldn't do that to you, would he? Satan says, where is God anyway? Didn't God promise to meet your needs? Or maybe Satan said something like this to Jesus, I think you better make your own manna. Hey, you remember? You're the Son of God. You have the power to make your own manna. Go ahead. I mean, God did it for Israel. I'm sure he'll do it for you. And if he doesn't do it for you, you can do it for yourself. You have that power. Just do it. And then you can go ahead, you can get on with your mission, and you can do it your way with your power, both of which you can see by the evidence are more reliable than God's way and God's power. He wanted him to act out of God's will. But what does Jesus do? He refers to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse number 3. In fact, he does this in the next two chapters. Now, I don't have time to read this whole thing, but you remember he said this in Deuteronomy 8. He says, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did my fathers know, that he might make thee know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. That was a rhema word there. So God actually allowed the Israelites to go hungry in the wilderness, and then fed them miraculously that they might learn. Here it is, that they might learn dependence upon God. Now here it is. Jesus learned that. And I don't even say that Jesus necessarily learned it, because he already knew it. But Israel did not. They failed. Where Jesus succeeded, Israel failed. So there are three reasons we see here where Jesus trusted in God. And there are three reasons why we should trust God. And I'm going to go through these quickly. Number one, the main reason we should trust God is that he is worthy of our trust. Amen? He's worthy of it. He's worthy of our trust. Unlike men, God never lies. He never fails to fulfill his promise. I sure like this verse that I came upon in the book of Psalm this week, in Psalm 89, verse 34. The Bible says this: my covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. What a great verse. What a promise that God's given us. He's never going to leave us, or he's never going to forsake us. He's always going to meet our needs in his time. The second reason we can learn to trust God is that we see how he has proven himself to be trustworthy in our lives and the lives of others. Has God been trustworthy to you? Have you seen it in the lives of other people? The psalmist said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. God's trustworthy. God's trustworthy. The record of God's promises is here in God's word for all of us to see. And it's a record of their fulfillment. 1 Kings tells us, blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his goodness. The third reason to trust God is that we really have no sensible alternative, do we? We really don't. We don't have a sensible alternative, do we? Should we trust in ourselves? Or should we trust in others who are sinful, who are unpredictable, who are unreliable, who have limited wisdom, and have frequently made bad choices and decisions swayed by emotion? What kills me is this. We see people come in all the time to our addiction, and man, they want good advice. And you know what they do? They run to exact people to help them get in the place they were in. What? That's not good advice. It's just not good advice. Or do we trust in an all-wise, all-knowing, all-powerful, gracious, merciful, loving God who has good intentions for us? And by the way, the choice ought to be obvious. But if we fail to trust God because we don't know him, it's because we don't know him. We don't know him. Second thing, number two, the temptation to trust God. In verses 5 to 7, the Bible says that the devil takes Jesus first to Jerusalem and then to a mountain where he can see the world. Now, Jerusalem was a very important place. We know that Jerusalem was going to be the place where Jesus was crucified. So the devil tries to get Jesus and take him there. And what is the temptation? To take Jesus to the top of the temple, the top of the pinnacle, jump off and allow him, the angels to come and rescue him. And everybody would see that. And everybody would say, oh yes, this is God. This is God's son. And that he is great, he's wonderful, and he can set up his kingdom, and everything will just be hunky-dory. But that wasn't God's way. God's way was that he would have to do the miracles, which, by the way, the miracles were just to show that he was the Son of God. And that one day, that last week, he'd come in as a coronated king of Israel, and they'd put palm leaves down, and Jesus would come into the coronation, but just a few days later, what would happen? They would crucify him on an old rugged cross. He begins with the words, if thou be the Son of God. Then you notice that Satan then uses the verse from Psalm 91, trying to get Jesus out of Deuteronomy and openly out of the wilderness where he was trusting God. The devil leaves out something in that verse that's very important, and that is the word to keep thee in all thy ways. That's important. Because Jesus did want to keep God's ways. And to keep the mission of dying on the cross for your redemption and my redemption. And then he also talks about, thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, as you tempted him in Massa, that was actually Meribah. And you remember what happened there God gave them water, and then the people demanding proof that God was with them. And the New Testament word here is translated test. And God, by the way, God doesn't need to prove himself. Jesus didn't need to prove himself. Of course, God gave him water. But he went to Jerusalem in God's time to face the fury and the trust that God will be with him. And that's exactly what it is. This temptation, of course, resembles the pride of life. The pride of life, what is it? It's a weakness that we all succumb to. And Satan tempts us with the desire to be our own God. The devil is very good at making a stroke in our egos, isn't he? I've said this, I believe the acrostic for ego is leaving God out, or everything leaving God out. Just leaving him out. If you remember Eve's sin when she rejected God's rule over her and chose instead to make her own decisions concerning the fruit. In essence, what happened, she became her own God. And you remember that first temptation? The devil came to Eve and said listen, if you can just have that one fruit that God said you're not to eat thereof, then you'll be gods. And then notice the phrase that, and you've read it before, knowing good and evil. Now, did it ever dawn to you that Eve already knew good? I mean, she lived in good. Ladies, she had the perfect husband. They had never sinned. In fact, they had a perfect home. They had a perfect life. Their future was good. Her home was good. Her life was good. In fact, it wasn't just good. It was great. In fact, it was perfect. Remember that? So the devil couldn't give her any more good than what she already had. The only thing that the devil could add to her life was this. Don't miss this. It was evil. And anytime we choose the devil's deceptive tactics, we turn away what God wants to give us that is good. And what if Jesus would have given into this temptation? Let me tell you what had happened. If he would have given into this temptation and marched into Jerusalem to take over, instead of stumbling on a hill outside of Jerusalem to hang on a cross, then we would not have been able to handle any test that Satan would have brought our way. Thank God for what he did for us. And then the last, the temptation to worship another God. Now, if you remember that the devil wanted to sway or change Jesus in going to the cross, there was suffering going on. Jesus had to suffer for us. The temptation here is to cut to the chase, to get on with it, to take the easy way. The temptation was definitely to avoid the cross, because that would be what would be on the mind of Jesus during all of his earthly ministry. And you know this to be true because it says in Luke, it says that he went, remember when he was in the garden, the Bible says that he went a little farther, fell on his face and prayed, and he says, "Oh Father, if it be possible, let this," what? "Cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but thou wilt." You see, in the first temptation, the devil tempts Jesus to use his own power. In the second temptation, the devil tempts Jesus to force God to use his power. But in this third temptation, the devil says, here, take my power. Take my power. The devil is, we know, the Bible says in John chapter 12, verse 31, that he is a ruler of this world, right? The devil has one condition. He will give Jesus universal sovereignty if Jesus will do one thing. And what was that one thing? Bow down and worship him. Now, Jesus then quotes the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shalt swear by his name. Now, listen to verse number 14 that goes along with this. Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. Now, let's go back a little bit. Remember, Israel was called to worship the Lord, but ultimately it failed because what did it do? It worshiped other gods. It worshiped other gods. And the devil is the god behind all the false gods, isn't he? Jesus, again, is walking in the footsteps of Israel. He's tempted to fail where Israel failed. But Jesus worshiped his Father and ended up serving him only. And let me say this, all that glitters is not gold, and the child of God knows that fame, fortune, and fine things in life quickly fade, don't they? Our focus is not on the newest product, or it shouldn't be on the newest product, or the latest fad, or the latest fashion. Our goal is not to keep up with the Joneses. Instead, our goal is to know Christ in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. And Jesus recognized here as this being the devil's last stand and the last play that he'd had. Then what did Jesus do? He commanded him to leave his presence. You remember this. In the first few verses, he called him the devil. Here in verse number 10, he calls him what? Satan. What does that mean? The enemy. The enemy. Folks, Satan is our enemy. But we allow him to have a foothold in our life in many a times that we don't need to allow him to have. Jesus stands firm in his resolve to trust God, not to test God, not to turn from God, but to worship God. The title Son of God means king. It means reigning over people in a kingdom. Therefore, it refers to us. Because Jesus resisted the temptation of Satan, we are included in this glorious kingdom if we know Christ as our Savior. Do you know what title, this is good. Do you know what title God gives those who are included in the kingdom of Jesus? We are called, get this, the sons of God. The sons of God. After studying this, it made me realize that is a title as Earl Sides, a son of God. That is very precious to me. Because of what Jesus had to go through. Oh yeah, he went through the temptation. He set the standard for us that we can resist temptation too. But Jesus' was a whole lot more than just saying no to a sin. It was to reject not going to the cross, which he did. He went to the cross. He went to the cross for you and he went to the cross for me. That we can have redemption. What would the world be like if Jesus would have succumbed to one of those temptations? Can I honestly be honest with you? It'd be hell on earth. It would be hell on earth. No peace. No joy. No God. So we really have a lot to be thankful for. There's a lot here. But I'm thankful that God sent Jesus, the Son of God, to be the redemption for my soul and yours too. Let's bow our heads, every head bowed, every eye closed. You know, we can only battle temptations if we are led by the Spirit. So let me ask you tonight, what are you trusting tonight? What are you trusting for your salvation? What are you trusting to make ends meet? Are you grumbling like the children of Israel because God has not met your need as you think that He should? Is your dependence on Him? Have you, like Eve, rejected God's rule over you and chose instead to make your own decisions? Here's a tough question. What idols have you set up in your life? Remember, the devil took Jesus and showed Him the kingdoms. Many times what happens, we take our eyes off the Lord and we put them on things of the world, thinking they're going to bring us happiness, when all they bring us is misery. His head bows, eyes are closed. What are you depending on your salvation? You may be here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe you have not allowed Jesus to redeem you of your sins. The Bible tells us that we're all sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He's not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. God wants you to be saved. That's why Jesus came, to save your soul. And you may be here tonight and you've never trusted in Jesus. I want to know how to pray before we begin the invitation. You might say with the up to him, Brother Earl, I do not know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And I'm raising my hand that I've never trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. If that's you, would you raise your hand with me? I want to pray for you. Anybody like that? I've never trusted Jesus as my personal Savior. I want to be saved. I don't know how to be saved, but I really do want to go to heaven one day when I die. If that's you, would you raise your hand? And you might say, Brother Earl, I'm thankful for what Jesus did for me. I'm thankful that through the Holy Spirit's power, I can resist temptation. And the message tonight has helped me realize more than anything that I need to consider Christ in everything I do, which will help me to resist temptation. If that's you, would you raise your hand? God bless you. Let's stand. Father, we love you so much. Thank you for the message and, Lord, what you have done in my heart. They're showing me about the temptation of Christ. It wasn't my temptation, it was His temptation, so that He could pay for my redemption. Lord, I fall on my face, I fall on my knees in honor and glory and reverence to Jesus Christ who died for my sins. That allowed me to be able to face temptation and say no. I pray we'd learn that this week, and Lord, we'd realize what Jesus did for us, that we would consider Him. Lord, we'll thank you for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen.